Amen, Brother Terry. I have an 80-year-old pulpit in Building B over there, Brother Jason teaches from it every week, and during the COVID years, I would kneel behind that pulpit and pray, because that pulpit, the man who wrote that song, sang it from that pulpit in the 1940s, and I remember thinking, you know, he didn't know what the future held. That was before this church was started by that church. We didn't know what the future held during the COVID years, but he does, and we know that, and we're thankful. Romans 6, I want you to look again. And I want you to notice, first of all, what is arguably the most familiar verse in all the text, and that's verse 23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, you may have noticed in recent weeks that we've been highlighting certain texts in the Bible, and these are very beloved, familiar texts, and then noted how a lot of these dearly held texts become unfortunate distractions. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago, for example, 1 Peter 3, where people get so focused on a verse in Peter's epistle there where it talks about Jesus going down, and in their minds, you know, Jesus took a lantern and took Noah and his loitering pals out of this prison with a revival out of Hades, and he led this parade, you know, to paradise. How that text has become so highly focused on and misses, therefore, the larger point of Peter's message about suffering. And being completely missed, this beloved text overshadows the others. It's a common misstep with the people of God. It's very easy to do. Romans 6:23 is one of the most memorized verses, of course, in all of the Bible. It's the third signpost on the famous Romans road. But you'll notice that it begins with the word "for," right? "For the wages of sin is death." Well, folks, that reminds us that this familiar text is connected to a previous truth and a previous glory. And yes, beloved, glorious it is indeed. You see, the two verses before verse 23, both, you'll notice, talk about fruit. You see verse 21, "What fruit had ye then?" Verse 22, "Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death." And so it goes. So inasmuch as familiar and beloved texts can indeed distract us from very powerful and critical and meaningful truths, what is the often overlooked text today that people have missed out on? Well, it's a question. And it's a question found in verse 21. He says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And yes, for the wages of sin is death. You see, it is a question and the answer to it preceding Romans 6:23 that is so full of glory and wisdom and instruction for us all. Look at it again, verse 21. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" What a wonderful consideration for any child of God to ponder. And on this Lord's Day morning, by the grace of God, I want us to take a few moments and do exactly that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing we've received already by the music, the worship, the fellowship of your people. And I pray now, God, you'll speak to our hearts in a very profound and powerful way. Nobody is here by accident. Speak to every heart, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Four things that I want us to consider this morning in light of this, again, profound question and the answer to it in Romans chapter 6. Four things derived from this question about the fruit and the truth of our past life without Christ. As we mentioned last week, BC, before Christ, and AC, after Christ. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is what did it promise? You see, the word in verse 21 is fruit. And of course, the world and the flesh and the devil, they always promise fruit. You see the word "wages" there in verse 23? That's the Greek word opsonia, that originally referred to a soldier's pay, a Roman soldier's rations, and by implication, the wages, those are wages, and the word "wages" is a very promising word. Promises that started in the garden with actual fruit. Five times in this chapter, Paul talks about being servants. yielding, obeying the lust of the flesh. And of course, yielding obviously points to competing claims, so that the world and the flesh, you understand, calls for our surrender, as though if we do surrender, there's some sort of gain, some benefit for yielding. And what is the benefit? Well, the promise is freedom. You can do what you want. You can be what you want. You can live how you want. As Satan said in the garden, ye can be as gods. 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promise liberty. Yeah. They promise liberty while they themselves are the servants of corruption, Peter said. It's like those Taco Bell or Burger King ads, all of that fast food, frankly. That food, that perfectly presented food on that commercial, I've never seen it in real life. Right? On TV, that Whopper looks like it was handcrafted by angels. And the lettuce is so crisp and green. The tomato is glowing. It's all perfectly centered. Sesame seeds are scattered like confetti at a royal wedding on top of that thing. It looks tall and proud and flame-grilled to perfection. And I used to drool at those commercials and hop in my car and go get one. But not anymore, because I know better. I know that the one that I will get in my cold, moist bag is a flattened fiasco of despair. It looks like a deflated balloon from New Year's Eve. The bun is slightly wrinkled. It's all leaning to one side. The tomato's starting to come out like it's trying to escape from this appearance of a midlife crisis. And don't even get me started on Taco Bell commercials. You ever seen anything look like what they say? In fact, the next time I'm tempted to get some fast food or gas station sushi, I'll quote Romans 6:21 and ask, what fruit had you then in those things whereof now you're ashamed? So again, what was the truth? And what is the truth about all that hype? Well, that brings us to the second thing this morning. Number one is, what did it promise? Well, it promised freedom. It promised a blessing. Number two, what did it produce? What did it actually produce? And folks, the answer is bondage. Slavery. Look at verse 16. Paul deals with this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, God be thanked, that ye were, what? The servants. That means, the word is bondslave. It means slaves of sin. In other words, the promise, yeah, the promise is freedom and fruit, but it produces bondage and barrenness. And that's why the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to ask this question in verse 21. What fruit had you then? And all those things whereof ye are now ashamed. You know, it's sort of like these incredible realistic fishing lures. You've seen them. They are so detailed and designed to fool the fish. The movement, the texture, vibration, sometimes even the scent. You should see the lures that Bill over here has made. I mean, Bill's made these things. Bass don't have a chance. Hand-painted little scales and fins, and he put on these little shifty eyes that move back and forth. Jointed and weighted to create this natural swimming motion. I mean, his name is Bill Trout, after all. He was predestined to do that. But they look so real. I don't want to cast those lures in the water. I want to name them and feed them and put them in a tank. These lures move real, they feel real, they behave real. It's not fair that the fish should file a lawsuit, they're so fake. But instead of a gourmet meal, they go after this thing and they get an unexpected lip piercing. Tempting little lure has a metal surprise center. And what God is saying is, in what way is sin not like that? He is saying, in what way is the world not exactly like that? Promising pleasure, delivering pain. Promising freedom, delivering bondage. Which brings us back to this question and to the third thing in the text. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Number one, what did it promise? Well, deception. What did it produce? Disappointment. What did it predict? The destination of death. Verse 21, look at it, would you? What fruit had you then in those things where you're now ashamed? For the end, here it is, for the end of those things is death. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Well, folks, there you have the real weight of Paul's questions. What is the fruit of those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What is the fruit? And the answer is death. Of course it's death. It's rotten fruit. All that slavery and all of that bondage to the flesh and yielding to the world, there was always only one inevitable outcome: brokenness, emptiness, wounded relationships, regret, wasted years. That's the real harvest. And the whole purpose of Paul's question was really for believers, Christians. And he was basically telling them, don't airbrush your past. Like the Israelites, remember, they left Egypt. They were delivered from bondage, taskmasters. And when they got over and in their freedom, they said, you know, we missed the leeks and the onions of Egypt. Which is to say, we miss death. We miss all of that hardship and slavery. See, memory tends to edit reality. Nostalgia for the old forgets its path of destruction. In fact, it forgets what darkness was taking away from you. It forgets that the hole that you were digging to find this fleshly treasure was really your own grave. By the way, if a man finishes digging, what do you call him? Dug. Amen? You can take that home with you. You'll like that. Now, wait a minute. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Ashamed? Really? Well, let me ask you a question. Are we actually ashamed of the BC? You know, last Sunday morning, before Christ? Okay, in the sense of light being shed abroad in your hearts, and in the sense of light exposing the darkness, and in the sense of moral clarity, in the sense that we once opposed, we literally opposed God's holiness, harmed other people, led Jesus to the cross, played the fool, lived our lives entirely for ourselves, looked ridiculous, led other people astray. Oh yeah, there's shame. There is shame when your life is really death. But folks, please understand, this is not really all that Paul is getting at. It's not the main thing that he's getting at with today's text for God's people. The book of Romans, and indeed Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8 in particular, isn't about merely looking at the past. He glances at it with us. The question in verse 21 doesn't even end with the past, and we know that because of two words, glorious words, in verse 22. It says, but now. Let's read verse 21 again, shall we? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now. But now. In other words, that was then. But now. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? What did it promise? Deception. What did it produce? Disappointment. What did it predict? The destination, death. And what did that life prevent? Deliverance. delight, freedom, fruit. So now let's read it in its entirety. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, here it is, being made free from sin, become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. See the difference between gift and wages? Salvation is a gift. Wages are what you try to do. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's people said, amen. Now, folks, just think about what God is saying to us here. Before Jesus, you and I are on a road to destruction. As the Bible says, eternal death. The fruit of our lives in those days was shameful. And ultimately, forever. Except for two words that give the bright turn in Paul's exposition. This is the moment of grace that interrupted our story. But now, verse 22, being made free from sin. In other words, as a believer, your life is no longer defined by what sin does to you, by what it promised you, by where it was definitely taking you. Now you have a new devotion, a new master, a new direction. You have a new delight and a new eternal destination. But now is the sound of the door opening and the air changing and the table is set and the future is glorious, and not just with a better life, but with a new life. Because you have a new master and a new end. Verse 23 again, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not Satan our Lord, not anymore. Jesus our Lord. So, if you read all of Romans chapter 6 this afternoon, and every other chapter in Romans for that matter, you will see that the emphasis here is not on the former things. Then in fact, beloved, the question, verse 21, is to fix our heart and our mind on the future things, the new you. Verse 17, but God be thanked. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Notice the two lines in verse 19, quote, as ye have, even so now. I love that. In other words, you used to be powerless. We used to be powerless and profane, but now. Last Sunday, Jim and I were talking about this text I preached on in Romans 4 after church. And remember where it says the time passed of our lives? And how as lost sinners, we only had one appetite. We only had an appetite for the old life of self and sin. It's like, as we discussed, having a nature that enjoys eating dog food. You know, dogs like dog food. Now, I suppose if you grew up on it, it's all you've ever eaten since your childhood, you might even like it too. So imagine me coming up here and opening up a can of nasty, cheap Old Roy dog food. That's the Walmart brand, right? Old Roy. I open it up and I turn it upside down. This stuff just slides slowly down with a big wet. It lands in the bowl. And instantly, you know, you can smell that sour, disgusting kind of metallic taste of the blob. The oily sheen is grayish brown. It quivers there in the bowl. It's an unnatural gravy. You want to dig into that? You have an appetite for that? I can tell you this, you definitely wouldn't, and you definitely don't want to if you've ever tasted a perfectly grilled porterhouse steak. Edges golden and crisp, the unmistakable and glorious aroma of smoke and butter and savory beefiness. You see, here's what lukewarm and nominal believers would say, well, I know that God has this banquet. I know that God has this nutritious, incredibly helpful and delicious buffet that gives me strength and life and joy in my life. But you know, my old friends, they still like the dog food. They still eat the, you know, because the Bible says you were what you were. They think it's normal. They're used to it. So I just want to, you know, go back to that dog food and remember old Roy sometimes. Just bury my face in that greasy bowl. Really? You want to do that? What fruit had ye in those things whereof now you are ashamed? You have a new nature. Look at verse 14, would you? For sin shall not have dominion. Doesn't mean you'll never sin, but it doesn't dominate you anymore. You used to be a slave to it. Verse 18 again, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You see what God says, beloved? He says you're not powerless anymore. And it's not just that your appetite is new, your ability is new. You have a power. My junior year in high school, I didn't have a car in high school, so I rode the bus every day from Indiantown to Stewart, Kenner Highway. And you know, doing that daily for months, you end up knowing everybody on the bus, and they pretty much end up knowing you. One of my fellow bus riders saw me one morning, dropped my wallet in a little aisle in the bus, and he reached over and he picked it up and he handed it to me. That afternoon, after PE, we had PE just before our lunch hour, I'm standing in the lunch line, and sure enough, I go to buy my lunch. My wallet was empty. Nothing in it. We would do these block pays every Monday, and that's where you'd pay in advance for a couple weeks of food or whatever. But there I was, standing with my empty wallet and my empty stomach, apparently for days now. And I wasn't sure what happened. I was pretty sure. I thought about dropping it, and I thought, no, there's no way he swiped the money out of it on the bus. Until I saw him doing what he never did, standing over there in the snack area, buying a bunch of snacks for he and his buddies. I couldn't prove anything. So for that entire week, my wallet felt like a worthless little light feather accessory. I mean, it went from that to that. 2 weeks later, I had some cash again. I worked, cashed it, and I'd get cash, I'd put it in, and sure enough, during PE, I had a suspicion. So while we're out in the basketball court, I decided to go back into the locker room, and I went back into the locker room, and sure enough, there was Anthony going through my locker, and he was just putting my wallet back into the locker, and I caught him red-handed. And I said, bro, put it back. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about, and just walked past me. That's why we sinners are like, I didn't do anything. What did I do? He walked right past me. And so once again, I held in my hand this empty, worthless, powerless wallet. It meant nothing to me now. The PE teacher was our football coach. So I just left the locker room, walked into the gym, walked right over to the coach, handed him my empty wallet. And then in front of 150 dudes, I pointed at the guy who took it. He says, how do you know he took it? And I said, well, check his gym shorts, you'll find $43. And he did. And there was $43. And when I got that cash back and I stuck it back in my wallet, it was like, oh. It was amazing how magically it went from worthless, powerless, flimsy, and empty to feeling useful. That was a lot of money in the 1970s. Energized and weighty. Now, it was the same flimsy wallet with different contents. Hear me carefully. I have a wallet up here this morning, and that's a thin one, pretty thin, right? I mean, some of you guys, you're a chiropractor's dream because it's about that thick. I have a wallet here this morning, and it has no cash because I paid for one of those pricey lures that Bill Trout sells over there. Amen. I couldn't afford it. Still, I have, you know, I look at this wallet, it means it's weighty. Because I have resources in here. I have my Visa card, gets me anything I want that my future self has to pay for. I have my car wash discount card. This is priceless to me. I love that thing. I have the church credit card. This is the church card where I pay all my golf rounds and my golf memberships. Amen. My bank debit card. This is this is cold cash. This is power right here, as you know. And with the passcode of 1826, it works really well. So that's going to be up there. I have my gym membership to CrossFit. No, I don't have a gym membership. Actually, it's a AAA card because I'm too tired, way too tired to change tires. Amen? So that's what that is. I have my Florida driver's license. That's freedom, right? That's weighty. That's powerful. Tucked away in here, I have a gift card from Christmas, North Palm Beach Country Club, Abacoa. I'm saving those for when the snowbirds go home and it's cheaper. Amen? And now I have this. It's flimsy. You know, with all of those things out of my wallet, I'm back to being sort of a powerless junior in high school with a wallet that's hollow, powerless, drained, bare. And let me just say it again, folks. This is the life. Empty and powerless. This is the life apart from Christ. Now, on the outside, looks okay. It's certainly designed for a purpose, isn't it? But there's nothing inside. No real promising power, no access, no real provision for the things that matter to the soul. And when pressure comes, it really has nothing to offer. The life without Jesus. Beloved, your life has the Holy Spirit. Your life has the Lord Jesus Christ, all of His presence and promises. It has the Word of God. It has, as we've enjoyed on this Lord's Day morning, the local New Testament church. It has the grace and the power and the strength and the presence of the Father Himself. So that you are strengthened and you are equipped and you and I are empowered and beloved enough to fulfill verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the everlasting life. Hallelujah. In 1976, I went to college near Chicago. And one of my roommates my freshman year was this fiery, awesome disciple of the Lord Jesus who was sold out to God. 12 months before that, he was in a home for troubled teens. He was a mess. He was 12 months before the same as the 12 months before a kid who was stealing money out of my wallet. It was a Christian boys' home for, you know, juvie delinquents. And of course, he was sent there precisely because he was such a mess in life. But here he was now in my dorm in Bible college, and I'm telling you, he was the real deal. Kind, dedicated, sold out, zealous, full of integrity. For the past 40 years, he's been a faithful, fruitful pastor, and all of his kids have grown up. They're amazing. But back then, he was just a kid with a checkered past. And I asked him one night after our shift at work in Chicago, I said, how are you so zealous and so sold out for the Lord? And he said, Jim, really, honestly, all that's happened is that God took all of my energy for the old life and the former things, and he just turned them for the new things. I was the servant of sin, and now I'm just the servant of Jesus. And so with the same zeal, he said, the same zeal that I used to do drugs and movies and girls and materialism and pleasure and rebellion, God just switched it. So why go from 100% reading and watching trash to just 5% of reading the Bible and things that honor God? Why would I give 100% of my weekends to partying and pleasure and the flesh, and now transformed, I only give Jesus an occasional Sunday? And boy, that made sense to me. And I thought, yeah. He said, Jesus rescued me from a life of bitterness and sorrow and from eternal death. So he's worthy of all my life and all my energy. Verse 18, and we'll close. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, folks, I don't know if you've considered or noted this, but you know when Paul wrote this epistle to the believers at Rome? At that time, 1/3 of the population of the city of Rome was enslaved. The word servant is bond slave, doulos. 1/3 of the people in Rome were in bondage. So every third person you ran into in the street was a servant. When he introduces himself in Romans chapter 1, and verse 1, he writes, Paul, a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That must have shook them. Wait, why would he use that word? And we read a moment ago, he says, because of the infirmity of flesh, I'm writing you with words that we understand. You are serving somebody. You're either serving yourself and the devil, or you're a bondslave and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question remains, what fruit had ye then? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Paul says, Paul a servant. In other words, he was saying, nobody really owns you, Paul said, except for Jesus, who loved you and bought you and created you. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. But now being made free from sin, you have become servants to God. Now you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Pastor Blalock, I'm here today, and I'm a believer by the grace and the mercy of God. So much so that because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, I know that if I were to die today, I'd be in heaven. But as a Christian, God has spoken to my heart. God has reminded me that he's not just worthy of a little bit. He's worthy of all. I don't know what it is that God has spoken to your heart, but as a believer, you say, I'm saved, but I needed the message today, and God has spoken to me about something. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building and praise God and all through the building? Yes, and the Lord sees it. In a group this size, and many at home watching by live stream, there would be some, if not many, who are not sure that they're saved, who haven't yet been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as the scripture says. And yeah, if you died today, you don't know you'd be in heaven. Of course, you don't know it because you're not sure. Your name is written there, but you can know it. Remember the verse, for the wages of sin is death. That's the payment. We're all dying. But the gift of God, it's a gift. You can't pay for it. Your religion, no money, no amount of being baptized, no sacraments. The gift of God is eternal life. You can either have eternal death or eternal life. The eternal life is a gift, quote, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pastor Blalock, that's me. I'm not sure I have that gift. I want as best I can to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who I will accept as my Lord and Savior with heads bowed and eyes closed. Who might say that? Pray for me to that end, Pastor Blalock. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, and amen. On my right, yes. Anyone else? Hold it up high enough where we can see it. And the Lord knows your heart. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. And I say, if God is speaking to your heart or has spoken to your heart, obey his voice. We've had folks make a public profession in recent weeks. We've had the last 2 weeks folks join the church. That's public. And Brother Andy is here at the front if you need to do that. Or if you want to get saved, you say, Brother Andy, I want you to pray and show me some scriptures. He's here for that purpose as well, and Brother Jason as well. And just whatever it is that God's speaking to your heart about, obey his voice, won't you? Father, thank you for the truth of your word and how it reminds us, of the path that we were on and the glory of the path that we are on, and how we should never look back to that. Because what fruit had we in those things, and we are ashamed. For these who have asked a prayer, Lord, draw them to you. May this invitation glorify you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.